Hello and welcome to Messiah's Upper Room Podcast. Each week, you'll join Messiah's Upper Room Bible Study Class led by Pastor Jim Oddie. This week, we continue our series over the Gospel of John. Enjoy.
Thinking about what's all been transpiring the last three, 4 days. You know, somehow I want it to be part of our conversation today so that we can bring perspective to it. So we don't just pretend that, you know, things like that don't happen. Because the thing that I've been thinking about is of what significance, maybe that's the word. What role does the Christian church, i.e. body of Christ, comma, you and me, what do we have to offer in the midst of this turmoil? I don't think there's probably any of us here that doesn't know what I'm talking about. And so how do you, when you encounter, these are rambling thoughts, but there is a theme to it. When you encounter injustice at whatever level that is for you. I mean, really, if you want to sort of boil it down, we're talking about people that get bullied and whether the person doing the bullying is wearing a uniform of some kind or is wearing a mask and dark clothes and throwing rocks through windows. I mean, it's still bullying at the end of the day. How does the Christian message that is in each of us and the Holy Spirit that is a part of us as we celebrate today on Pentecost, what difference does that make? Now, I would argue that it makes a big difference, but it's one of those differences that's hard to see when everybody is kind of operating in this survival, you know, mate, don't get eaten. That's very reptilian, and that's kind of what everybody is doing right now. So I've been thinking about that in anticipation of our lesson for today, partly because there is an aspect to what we're going to be talking about in John 11 with the whole story of Lazarus and his death and all of that that I think is relevant to what's going on today. So I'm curious where you are with this. Maybe stunned and maybe not stunned. Where are you at with this?
There's a lot of anger.
There's a lot of anger, isn't there?
Yeah. And I understand their anger.
Yeah. Some people feel like that anger and Christianity are like one doesn't belong with the other. Okay? Sometimes we talk about righteous anger, which is that sense of when there is some bullying that goes on, or injustice, whatever the form is, that we should be angry about that. And I would sort of argue that anger is a natural part of grief. So, you know, we do different grief things around here, and I counsel a lot of people with grief, and I've had it myself. And so there is anger in that. In fact, we're going to see that in our lesson today. The sometimes the unfairness, if you will, of loss. Well, why do I have the loss when that guy over there doesn't? You know, that's kind of the struggle, isn't it, with loss? And we ask our Lord that question, as gets asked here in the lesson today.
I think personally, too, us coming out of this lockdown situation where people have lost jobs, probably lost homes, you know, some have potentially lost homes, there's, and not understanding the ins and outs and how come and why fours, then have all the different issues of the deaths occurring, too, the injustices behind those.
Right.
I think it has kind of probably fueled it even more because people are trying to vent somehow or other all the frustrations that they've been pinned up for the last 3 months.
Right.
Then all of a sudden you add this, and it's just...
It's like a cinder box. It's like an explosion, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think that fear is actually a big driver in this whole thing. And we've been living in fear ever since March 6th or whatever the date is, that you know, all this uncertainty and all this concern, which is, it should be there, the concern should be there. But if you think about fear or anxiety, what that does is it's a multiplier, it's an escalator, okay? So if you take fear and add it to anger, it easily becomes rage. And it sort of becomes like jet fuel that you're spraying on a match, okay? The match is still lit and fire is still, it is what it is, but if you spray an accelerant on it, okay? And that's what fear does.
The group mentality, it causes it to become much, much stronger.
Yeah, because we all feed on each other's.
Yes.
So if there's not a voice in there that says, hey, let's slow down, let's take a pause, let's pray, let's sing a hymn, let's maybe walk a little slower. See, if there's not a voice in there that does that, then the fear will drown all of that out. Nobody will hear that, okay? And to some degree, I kind of sense or feel like that the church, i.e., Messiah, i.e., the body of Christ, i.e., you and me, can provide a voice of calm, even in the midst of anger. So one of the things I've been thinking about is what would the difference be between fearful anger and grace-based anger? Ever thought about that? Grace-based anger. See, if my anger is fueled by grace, then that's a different power, because it's a power that ultimately will heal. If my anger is fueled by fear, that is not a healing power. In fact, that will become a destructive power, not just to you, but to me too. Because that's what fear does, is it's like an ulcer. And there's no putting limits on fear. That's the nature of fear, okay? But grace that's fueled by God's love, that's why the Bible talks about this idea that perfect love does what? It drives out fear, right? It's hard. That's hard to, a hard sell right now, because it's hard for people to see that. Yeah.
I think the first step in that is, I think I understand what you're saying about grace-based anger.
Yeah.
But is we need to listen to one another.
Yeah.
Because
I'm going to repeat you just so people can hear it. He's saying that we need to do more listening on the front end. I think you're saying. Yeah.
I have heard about prejudice against women, okay, in the workplace.
Right.
Becoming a teacher, I understood it.
Right.
It was straight up in my face.
Right.
All the time.
Right.
And if you talk to people, just using staying with the teachers, mm-hmm. frequently people in the business world who don't know what teachers do.
Right.
Already assume they know.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't listen at all.
Right.
They don't listen. And if you can't listen
mm-hmm.
and understand someone else's issues,
mm-hmm.
then you're never going to reach the grace-based anger.
Although I would say the grace can still be the fueling for the anger. I mean, the fueling for the listening. Yeah.
You're limited, you know. It used
right.
to irritate me to no end
mm-hmm.
when the principal would come into the new school year
right.
and start talking about race.
Yeah.
I don't have any students based on race.
Right.
They all have names.
Right.
And I think that when we label,
mm-hmm.
instead of giving people their own individual name.
Right.
And responding to that individual's mm-hmm. needs, we can't get where we need to be.
Yeah. It is kind of a phenomenon with respect to fear or anxiety, whatever the word you use, is that it tends to drive us into self-preservation, which then I will look around for my group or my tribe or my herd. In order, and I will look for people that think like me and talk like me and look like me, and we eat the same food and all that kind of stuff. And then what happens is we have those that are in and those that are out, those that are part of us, those that are part of them, okay? And one of the culprits, one of the casualties of it is that we don't attach names to people. We call people names, but we don't connect at the personal level with each other, okay? And so that's a lot of what's going on right now. And so I guess the question, again, I'm asking myself, of course, and tossing into the mix today, is what is the difference that the gospel is making and can make? Is God working? Oh, yeah, big time. If anything, this is a time for us to walk by faith, not by sight, because if you only walk by sight, you will be convinced that God is not working, that God is not present, that God is letting us down. Yeah, Steve.
Maybe you advising people to take a step back and say, nobody thinks what happened is right at all.
No, nobody does.
That the perpetrator, the policeman in this case, has been arrested.
Right.
And just have the process work its path.
That's right.
As fast as possible.
Yeah, I think that you can. It's a little tough to do that when you have 1,000 people marching toward you, you know, that are very upset about something. But still, it would be that on that individual level, maybe, that when you at home with your family or here at church, wherever it is that there's a larger group, that we all would do that, you know, that we sort of step back a moment and sort of take a breath and maybe remind ourselves who we are and who God is and how the power of God really actually is stronger than any of the rest of this. I think the part of the problem is that there aren't that many messages going out about God's love. And I can't speak for what's going on in the protesters and that kind of thing. But if you check the news media or social media or the people that are putting news out that people are digesting, okay, not a whole lot out there about forgiveness, not a whole lot out there about the gospel. See, and so if what you digest on a daily basis is all about angry, fearful stuff, it won't take very long for you to become an angry, fearful person. And you'll be convinced that is God even around? I mean, what we feed ourselves with affects how we think. And how we think affects what we do. Okay? So, anyway, these are not random thoughts, but they probably sound like that. But I've really been thinking a lot about this. Yeah, Philip.
Well, I think one way that we can help and show God's grace during a time like this is just showing compassion, like for the protesters, like showing empathy, trying to get a better understanding. Not only showing compassion for the protesters, but showing compassion for also the people that have been affected in negative ways from the negative aspects of this protesting that's led to like rioting and looting and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also just coming from an understanding that that the results of the current protest and today that we're experiencing is not from just a single instance.
Mm-hmm.
Like this isn't an isolated incident.
Right.
Like it's been slowly reaching a boiling point over many, many years.
Right.
I mean, not too long ago, a similar incident happened right here in Dallas.
Sure.
If I remember correctly, Botham Jean.
Right.
Shot in his own apartment, minding his own business.
Right.
For no other reason.
Yeah.
Like when you see that type of injustice, you have to come to a better understanding to see why there's so much anger
mm-hmm.
from people that to just take to the streets in a number of different cities all at the same time.
Yeah, I think the difficulty for a lot of us, and my would be one of them, is wishing that there could be just strictly a protest and not criminal activity, violence, those kinds of things that go with it.
And I completely understand, and there are people who do take advantage of situations just as this, just
right.
to cast these protests into a negative light.
Right.
I can understand that.
Mm-hmm.
We are all very quick to say that that not every police officer is a bad police officer, and I completely agree with that.
Oh yeah, that's for sure.
But also, you have to also understand that not every protester is a rioter, is a looter. Many, from what I understand, a lot of these protests that have been happening, the peaceful protests
right.
ended,
right.
and then that's when the looting started.
Sure.
That's when things started to get escalated.
Right.
So you gotta get that understanding on both sides.
Yeah, and you know, as Richard pointed out, the only way that you're going to get the understanding is if you listen. And so a lot of what's going on right now is people telling, okay? And frankly, when people are anxious and afraid and then anger on top of it, I think that what happens is the capacity to listen drops off. And so, you know, you even think about the capacity to do some of the things that the Bible talks about. Like, think of what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The more anxious people are, the more those things become harder and harder to do. They're not impossible to do because it's the gift of God's grace that powers it, that those things are in us. But there is this sort of moment of, am I going to exercise that, or am I going to go to the power gig? Because if I go to the power gig, maybe the other love, joy, peace, etc., is too passive, and I don't want that. How do I get some change to occur? So right now, what I hope, and I did get a little bit of a good feeling from the fact that some of the police folks, the community policing folks, are meeting with the community leaders, like the church, the pastors and the churches, and people that are actually in a position to influence everyone after all of the tsunami of emotion gets expressed. And so that's a good thing, because that means that then it's at that level that some real substantive change can occur. But it's going to take the gospel, the grace power, the gospel power, for that to happen. You can pass as many laws as you want to, but that's not going to change people. And you can have as many enforcers of the law as you want, but that doesn't change people. People change in here. And sometimes it requires people to stand up to the bullies. I think one more comment, and then I'll call on you, Tim. It did occur to me that, because you mentioned Steve, they arrested the officer that did that, there's still a lot of anger about the other three officers that didn't step in. And some thought about, well, why didn't they step in? Well, maybe that's just how it works. When your superior is doing something, are the associates going to step in and say, stop doing that? Probably not if they're fearful of whatever might happen to them if they do that. Okay? But what struck me was that when the protests were going on, the same fear was present. Because you didn't see, maybe it happened, but you didn't see it, any of the protesters stepping in and stopping those that were doing the criminal activity. And you make sense why they wouldn't, because the guy's holding a brick. Why would I step in if it could possibly cause me harm to do that? And so, you know, to sort of step back from things sometimes gives us a perspective of what the real enemy here is. I think the enemy is fear. And we've been living in it for a long time. And now it blows up. So who will be the voice that says, wait a minute, we're aiming at the wrong target here. Fear is the target. And the only thing I know of that can overcome that kind of fear is God's love. So I hope that a number of people who were last night protesting and maybe will later today be protesting are in church this morning, either online or in person, because that's where the soothing takes place. See, that's where you hear the gospel. That's where, okay, I don't have to totally take matters into my own hands, because there's a greater power at work here than what I could possibly do. So we'll see, okay? But I think that our voices need to jack up a little bit, okay, for lack of a better way of saying it. Okay? Is that okay that we talked about that? Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah.
So one, if that were to happen in Plano today.
If that what?
If a riot.
Yeah.
How do we show compassion? You know, I have it in my heart. I have compassion in my heart. But to do something tangible or physical, how do we affect change in this world other than...
My gut tells me to be a part of the influencers.
Okay. And so how do we do that?
Well, that's a good question.
Yeah, I hear everybody saying, let's do this, but who's actually going out and doing something to make a difference?
Right.
I'm terrified.
Again, I know. If you only look at it as a meta thing, in other words, if you only look at it from the perspective of being that person who's going to try to influence an angry crowd,
right, yes.
It's pretty hard to do. I mean, even Jesus had a hard time with that. So he kind of waited until things calmed down, and then he went in and said, okay, you know what, let's figure out what to do. Okay, so that says something about that when the fuse is lit and everybody's blowing up, nobody can hear anybody. The capacity to hear is done. Okay, so you kind of have to wait. But then when the opportunity is there, or maybe perhaps there's enough of a lull in the storm, that's when the voices get to be heard. And that's part of, I think, what's going on behind the scenes, that there's a lot of this going on where you can't shout down a crowd. But what you can do is be part of that.
How do you find
that? Well, again, part of it is starting where you're at.
Yeah.
See, I look at it. Well, I know, maybe that's part of it, is joining the conversation. Yeah, because. Yeah.
Find something you're passionate about and do something when it's not flaming up.
Yeah, just. Do it with limits, because passion is what's in many people's minds. I'm passionate about throwing a brick through your window. So there's a little bit of that. I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying passion can be zealotry. See, can be, it fuels a lot of activity, but you want the activity to be the right activity. You want it to be an activity that is part of the solution, not just adding more to the problem and saying, well, I'm very passionate about how angry I am, and so here's my brick.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
Something that calms me down when I get angry is, it comforts me to remind me that when I'm hurting or someone wrongs me, God's angry at that too. There's, I mean, as we mentioned, a gracious anger. And I think about when I look back at, like, Jesus, I mean, he says, you know, if you lead one of my children astray, it's better if you tie a millstone around your neck and get thrown into the sea. I mean, he was angry at the Pharisees. He was angry at his disciples when they didn't let the children come to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think something that really spurs anger is even after one of the cops has been arrested, we want justice, we want it now, and we want it our way.
Yeah.
And something that I think about is, when I get angry and I say God gets angry, I can look at Jesus on the cross and say, that's God's anger right there.
Mm-hmm.
And someone else is paying that penalty that they're doing, that the person who wronged me. And where it can help me to forgive is, either that person who wronged me or is doing wrong can repent and allow Jesus on the cross to pay that penalty.
Yeah.
Or they will pay that penalty after death.
Well said. Well said. Okay. Good. Well, shall we get into our other lesson? Let's see, where did I put my stuff? Oh, over here. I can tell you right away, I'm getting so many steps. I keep my phone with me, not today, but to keep track of all the backtracking I'm doing to find stuff that I forgot where I put it. And so I have to keep going into the room where I was and think, now, where did I put that? Because it's mindless. It feels very mindless right now. So forgive me. And since I'm doing liturgy now, with the service, none of you probably have ever seen my bulletin. Have you ever seen my bulletin? It looks like a theater script with all of the little markings I put on it so I can remember what I'm supposed to do in the form of face the altar, face the congregation, move from here over to there. It's just the weirdest thing. I've done that forever, but now it's like extra, So anyway, please don't ever take my bulletin away from me. And then, oh, here, Pastor, you need a new one. That one's all marked up. Yeah. Let me tell you why, okay? All right, well, let's get into our lesson. And as we kind of work it through, you'll see a little bit of where my thinking has been the last few days. In John 11, we start at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Let me stop right there. What has happened up to this point, just so we can remember the context? Remember, Jesus is away. He'd gone back to the Jordan, kind of hiding out because the Pharisees wanted to stone him. He said, I got to get out of here. This mob is, doing take matters in their own hands. So he goes to where he had been baptized, which would have been a place of solace for him. Kind of taking him back to his beginnings, and also back to the place where God said to him, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. I think that's so pivotal. Maybe there's more of that could happen today. But anyway, he went back, and so then he gets word that this good friend, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is very gravely ill. And he knows, because we know he knows everything, that he was going to die, right? But what is Jesus' response when he hears that Lazarus is gravely ill? He says, we're going to stay here for 2 more days. Now, if you look at only that fact without looking at the totality of Jesus' ministry and subsequent life and death and resurrection, what would you conclude about Jesus as a person? Just based on that fact that he heard his friend was gravely ill. He'd been doing all these healings, so everybody knew he could heal him. And he stays 2 extra days. He didn't care. I mean, that's what we would conclude. Yeah, if you didn't know the whole story. So what's interesting about it is that Mary and Martha do not yet know the whole story. Right? Because none of the resurrection has happened. None of the death has happened. None of those things have happened. We can look at it and say, well, we know the story. Gosh, they should have believed. What's the matter with them, right? Well, yeah, we saw the end of the movie. No wonder we would say that, right? It's so much easier for us in some sense. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, verse 18, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. And I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So Lazarus, by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. And that would have assured everybody there that he truly was dead. Because of the way that they did burial customs in those days, they were, I won't say in favor of, but they did it in such a way that the body's decomposition would be hastened, okay? And the idea from their perspective was that the sooner that the body would decompose, then they could gather the bones and put them in these, what they called ossuaries, which were these boxes. And a lot of archaeology work that's being done now is exploring these caves where they bury people, and they're in these boxes, so it's just the bones that are in there. Yeah.
Yeah, at that time in Israel, it was considered 3 days
and
a person was dead, because they figured in 3 days the spirit would never come back.
Yes.
But after 3 days, he was really dead.
Yeah.
And that's the reason that says 4 days.
Yeah, that's it's not an insignificant point that it says 4 days. Yeah.
In other words, this wasn't just, we thought he was dead and he wasn't.
Yeah, like a near-death. This was not a near-death experience, okay? That sort of thing, or maybe some sense of lowest possible blood pressure, heartbeat kind of thing, okay? So this was real death, all right? So Jesus comes in, and they have all the Jewish people that are around there, that some of which were professional grievers. So one of the customary aspects of grief in Israel, and to some degree the Middle East, was that there were people who, I don't know that they were paid, maybe they were, but it was sort of a way of demonstrating the greatness of the person who died, that the number of grievers that would come, and they were sort of the wailing people. So they would come and wail. I don't know if they all... So it said, okay, 1, 2, 3. You know, I don't know if they did it that way. I don't know how they did it. But it was just sort of this sense of that. But it also says something about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that there would have been a number of people who genuinely were sad about the fact that he had died. So the factor, the condition that is present here, I'm going to write it up on the board. The condition that is present with everybody, this doesn't work anymore, will you hold that for me? Thank you. Is what? Grief. There's a major loss, and in reaction to the loss, what do you have? Grief. That's what's present here. We can't ignore that aspect of things. Okay. So Jesus comes, Mary is still in the house, seated. Apparently she did quite a bit of that. And Martha goes out to meet Jesus. She's the older sister. That would have made perfect sense too. And the very first thing that she says to Jesus is what? Actually, that's the second thing. What's the very first thing she says? Lord. Yes, Lord. Her faith showed up. And her love and her respect for Jesus showed up. Lord, yeah. It wasn't a hey you, right? He didn't say Jesus. She didn't say Jesus, right? They could have, but no. In this moment, she turns to what? To the Lordship of Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that kind of what we do when, from a Christian perspective, when we're hurting, we kind of want to turn to the big one? And isn't it great that we have one to turn to? Imagine what your life would be like if Jesus wasn't your Lord. You didn't have a God. In fact, well, you did, but you didn't say that God was your God. Who do you turn to when you lose people? So again, you think in terms of the difference that your relationship with Jesus makes when you grieve. See, the relationship with Jesus doesn't stop the presence of loss, right? I mean, we kind of wish it would. We kind of wish that only the ungodly people would experience loss. And those of us that are Christian and are close to Jesus and loved by him, that then somehow that would mean that we're immune from it. We live in a broken world, and we're broken people contributing to the broken world. And loss is part of that, right? But thanks be to God that when we lose, when we have loss, we have somebody to turn to. That makes a huge difference. So then she says, Lord, now what's the second thing she says? If you had been here. Can we fault her for saying that? Do you want to? Do you want to fault her for saying that? Like, where is your faith, woman? Is that, Anne, what do you think? You want to?
I think it's just a very human reaction. You know,
yes.
He's got the power to change it.
Yes. That's right. And so, again, the thing we don't want to forget is this is what's present. See, when grief is present and the loss has occurred and we believe, as we do, that God is the great healer and the great fixer and the great savior. The question that we all want to know is, well, why? Right? And plus, if you have had people in your life that were healed, the next question is, well, why, if you did that over there for them, why didn't you do that for me? Well, let's see what Jesus says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I skipped some parts. I'll come back to it. But notice what Jesus does. He doesn't get on her case by saying, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He doesn't lecture her. Oh, you have little faith. You know, he said, oh, you have little faith to his disciples all the time, but he doesn't do that here, does he? Because he's very sensitive to the fact that this loss has occurred, that Mary and Martha are in grief, as Jesus himself is, and that sometimes in grief, our thinking gets a little messed up, and then when our thinking gets messed up, the words that come out aren't exactly the most sanctified words. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah.
I don't know how I want to say this, but we know that Jesus could have healed him from wherever he was. He didn't have to be there.
That's right.
He healed others, you know, and they came and said, my servant is sick.
Could have gone remote. Yeah, could have been remote. Right. Yeah, right.
So there's a lesson that he needed everybody to learn.
So what we know, again, because we have watched the end of the movie, okay, we know how the story's going to end on this one. We do. They didn't. Okay. But again, notice Jesus does not, his response to them is not one of teaching in the sense of, oh, there's a lesson here for you to learn and just you'll sit down and I'll tell you what it is. I mean, that's not how he works. He's aware of the fact that this is the enormity of grief. The other thing that is probably part of it is that this is the loss of a sibling. You ever talk to someone, and maybe some of you have already experienced this? The death of a sibling is different from the death of a parent. Why do you think that is?
Usually someone's closer to your sibling.
You're closer, you might be in age. Yeah. Why else, though? What do you think? If a parent dies, don't you kind of say that's the normal way that it would be? I mean, not that you like it or anything. It's just that you sort of expect that you're probably not going to outlive your parents. And so your parents die and you grieve, and that's a sad thing. But it's different if you lose a sibling. And of course, we don't know anything about Mary and Martha. If their parents were living, probably not. And in those days, the brother would have taken on a lot of the, you know, responsibility for providing for the family. So, you know, again, that part we don't know. But that would sort of suggest that. Well, let's go back to Martha. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, what's embedded in that statement? There is hope. hope for sure. What else?
That you will raise.
Yeah, that it's sort of an implied kind of, I know that you can do this, and I know what can be done. I mean, again, but again, we sort of put it into this category of, yeah, that's what she was feeling. And because grief was present, I think we can cut her a little slack and not get too judgmental.
She still had hope that she would see her brother.
That's right. And at the same time, though, notice she was willing to submit her desire to see her brother immediately. She was willing to submit that to the will of God. Oh, wow, this is a great woman of faith right here. Because, see, what grief does, grief is one of those things that causes us sometimes to have that extreme emotion. Like anger. We talked about anger earlier. She might have been angry when she said that. The Greek doesn't really say. But if you've ever been in her shoes, you might have said this angrily. I know I did when my dad died. I felt exactly what she's expressing. And I didn't say it in very nice words. In fact, the words I said couldn't really print them here in the Bible. So it's just as well. But the sentiment was the same, right?
April 14th.
What?
When your dad?
April 13th.
13th.
Yes. Good Friday. Good Friday has a different meaning for me than just the death of Jesus. I mean, it's that part of it. But the weekend of Maundy Thursday to actually Easter Monday, that takes me to a different place. Now, it no longer takes me to the angry place, but it used to take me to the angry place. And then after it took me to the angry place, it took me to the depressed place, right? It took a long time for me to get past that. But now it still kind of takes me to a little sad place. Okay? It just does. And that's okay, because that's what this is. Okay? That's what this is. And so that's part of that aspect of grief that sometimes we don't account for. Okay? So he says, well, I know, whatever. And then so then Jesus says, the good news, which is your brother will rise again. Now, we know, because we saw the movie, what Jesus meant when he said that. What did he mean? Your brother will rise again. Well, he could be talking about the last day, but he's also like, But Martha doesn't know about the immediate, so where does she go in her faith? She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. There's the hope every single one of us has. See, how can you have hope in the face of the loss that's associated with death? And how do you keep the anger and the fear that accompanies death from having the last word? And if the only thing that you have to hang on to in life, in the midst of all of the stuff that's going on today and yesterday and 6 weeks ago and 3 months ago, if the only thing that you have to hang on to in life is your own strength and your own ability to figure things out, then the durability of that is this much. But if you have Jesus, see, that gives us a whole different point of view, doesn't it? Because that means that there's something in the future that may or may not change the present. Okay? The present may be that we have that loss, we have that death, we have to deal with that. There's injustice, there's brutality, there's COVID, there's all these things that are present in the present, and the reality of the hope that comes from the resurrection may or may not change that, especially in a broken world. Right? So, see, where do I get the hope from then? Jesus and the last day. And see, that's what's so cool about Martha, is that She didn't know anything that would be happening up to the point that it happened, and all she knew was that her brother died, and she was very sad about that. So then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, what I love is that he used the words, I am. Not simply to say, I am, like, well, that's the subject and the verb. It isn't just that. Because when Jesus uses the words, I am, what is he recalling? God's name, yes, I am, right? And where God's name was present, there was power. Okay? It wasn't power that would be, oh, we hope things will get better. It's the true power of change is in the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So how many of us will not die? Unless our Lord comes first, how many of us will not die? None of us can say that. We're all going to die at some point, right? But then he says, yet shall he live. So how can you die and then live? Yeah.
Death doesn't get the last word. I mean, if you were to erase the word Lord under there, then grief and death gets the last word.
That's right.
And that's why you keep the Lord on there.
That's right.
Because it doesn't win.
So death, that's what he's saying. See, he's saying that the life of faith holds on to the fact that you have life even in death. And you have life after death. And the life that you have after death is good. Now, there will be people who also will have life after death. It won't be good. So there's that aspect of that that gives us perspective. If this is where I am, I'm able then to put a new light on this. But if this is where I am, then this is pretty hopeless. And futile. And what else is there to do in this life but get as much as you can while you can, no matter who you have to hurt to get it? Because this is it. Boy, what a terrible way to live your life. And frankly, I know a few bullies that sort of espouse to that perspective. Okay? So there's a little bit more going on here. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What? Wait a minute. I just thought, didn't we just say that we're all going to die at some point unless Jesus comes again first? So there must be more to life than life, and there must be more to death than death. And that's the point he's making. We talk about spiritual life and spiritual death. We talk about eternal life and eternal death. We talk about temporal life and temporal death. And I think one of the things that can happen so much when we're not hanging on to Jesus as our Savior and Lord is that we hang awfully hard or cling awfully hard to this life. And we get kind of in love with it, right?
I think something.
And possess it in some way or seek to. Yeah.
Sorry, I didn't mean to.
Too late.
It don't hit me.
I think one of the things that can be particularly tough living in this life versus, I mean, what is to come, and yeah, I even struggle with this sometimes, is I remember back in high school, there was a group that wore shirts saying, I'm living my life for someone I've never seen before. Kind of weird, huh? When we think of this lot, the heaven, it's like, I'm living my life in hopes of getting a life and going to a place that I've never seen before.
Yeah.
And, I mean, the scripture says it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be great, but kind of when I look around Plano, Texas, and when I go on vacation and things like that, it's like, you know, the earth is pretty good. I mean, there's so much to see, so much to experience, so much to enjoy. I mean, what's heaven going to have that's going to be so much better?
How could it be better than this? Yeah. Yeah, I know. And we don't know. But see, we cling to the fact, and the Bible talks about this, our citizenship is where? Heaven. And you see, that kind of makes a difference, I think, in some sense of realizing that we live in a broken world and we contribute to it. I mean, we're as much of the problem as the broken world is, right? And so we can do some things to affect some change in this world, but it's going to be temporal change. I mean, again, the problem that broken people have is that they have this thing called the sinful nature. And all it takes is something that would threaten you to really bring out the best in your sinful nature. Because in that moment, then it is all about me. And I got no room in this lifeboat for you. And yet, you think in terms of then the Christian gospel, the Christian grace, the Christian message. If that has permeated your life enough, that will make a change when you're in the one-man lifeboat and somebody is swimming toward you, and then you get to decide what you're going to do. See? So some of it is, again, it goes back to that thing of how much are you filling your thinking with death stuff versus life stuff. See, how much are we sharing with each other the joy that we have in the life that we have, realizing that death is all around us, but not giving into the instinct of death, which is all about protecting me at your expense. We talked about this some last week with respect. We talked about masks and things, but what we're really talking about is the idea that sometimes what can happen when people of faith are celebrating their faith is that it becomes very individualistic in the sense of, well, I have my faith and I'm going to heaven. I'm so glad about that. Too bad about you. Right? And so then all of a sudden it's not a we, it's a me. And we forget sometimes that when we were baptized individually, we were baptized into something. We were baptized into what? Into the body of Christ. So we're in this together. Hopefully we have each other's back, but we're not standing there with a knife over in our hands, okay? So again, see, it has to do with that the instinct is for me to only think about me and not think about you, okay? And that's not really where the scriptures are coming from. So there's a lot at stake here. Well, so then Jesus says, do you believe that? And she said, yeah. And not only do I believe it, but I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. So which perspective of life is Martha has adopted for herself? The life perspective or the death perspective? It's life. And so when the life perspective is your perspective, and we'll pick this up next time, because I want to think about this for another 7 days, okay? But when your perspective of life, when your perspective of what goes on in the world is the life perspective, it's the grace energy, if you will, okay? Then what happens is that starts to permeate how you make sense of the crummy things that happen in this world. That makes that difference, see? So you experience bullying in school or in the justice system. Justice doesn't happen. It's not meted out in the way that you wanted it to be. I see this all the time in family court when a husband and wife want to get a divorce and maybe one of them or the other one is very upset about how they're treating the kids or whatever. And so the expectation is that, well, because of the way this one is treating the kids, that ought to mean that the other one gets more justice because of the evils that this one's been doing. So there should be more custody considerations. There should be child support considerations. And basically, I should get 90% of everything, and this one should get 10% because look at what a terrible person he is. Okay? And so then 18 months later, at least in Collin County, when people get divorced, it's 50-50. And people say, I did not get justice. How do you go on in life without becoming embittered and afraid and filled with death instead of life? How do you do that? See, what is it that enable you to go on after that and have any sense of of life after that. The only way you can do it is this. That's the only way. And see, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of God's grace, is that it takes me to a place where my human nature will not take me. Human nature will say, I got ripped off, and I'm going to be bitter, and I'll take it out on whoever, right? So we're going to talk more about that, because again, I think it's pertinent. Does it make sense to you that I see a link between the two, or am I the only one in the room that sees a link between these two? Okay? You can tell that I've been impacted emotionally in my thinking about what's going on. But I don't want to react in the sense of saying, by golly, I'm going to go down there downtown and get my own brick. Okay? Any more than I want to be one who's going to be judgmental of people that are hurt and angry. I do separate the difference, though, between people that are doing criminal things and people that are doing their godly thing, which is to protest. I also separate the difference between officers who are not bullies and those that are. Okay? So just so you know, that's where I'm coming from. Yeah.
Well, I keep looking at the statement at the very top of the lesson. I like how Richard said, and I agree, that we all need to be better at listening.
Yes.
And I like how it says that we could tell people that are protesting is... many of us need to have our eyes adjusted,
right,
to see what's happening.
Right.
And I want to hear what you're saying.
Right.
It's hard for me to hear you and to have my eyes adjusted and understand the situation,
mm-hmm,
when you're yelling and screaming and firing things and blowing things up and throwing big bricks. I understand the frustration and the anger, but help me to understand it in a better way, because, mm-hmm, it's hard for me, mm-hmm, to try to have my eyes adjusted to your struggles,
right,
when all this is happening. I know you may not be involved in it all,
right,
but help me understand,
sure,
in a more productive way,
mm-hmm,
than what's happening now.
So here's what I want you to think about to tie onto that, what I want you to think about this week, is that life, looking at it through the lens of life or through the lens of death, okay, that... what that is it's a lens. See, what does a lens do? What's the function that a lens does? You have a lens in your eye. I got one I'm wearing. What does it do? See, you see stuff through the lens. So you interpret things through the lens. You make sense of things through the lens. So that's what the lens does. So the question to ask is, how would you know if your lens is flawed? Because if you've always looked through it, you think that that's what's got to be right because I see it. It's got to be right because I think it. It's got to be true because I'm saying it. That's where there's a lot of people that go through life never examining the lens. They don't go, oh, you know what? This is cracked. Oh, you know what? I need to clean this. See, we don't. And it's really the people that are working behind the scenes, I think, are the ones, and maybe that should be some of us, maybe that should be me, okay, that are asking that question, what's the lens? And how do you know the lens is really true? And is the lens gospel-based, which fuels goodness, or is it self-preservation-based? Okay, so we can kind of think about this. I hope you will. Yeah.
I think it might be helpful for us to realize that we have a media that thrives on chaos.
Yes.
And I think if you examine their viewpoint, they're looking through the lens on the right side, the lens of death. I don't hear anything hopeful or constructive.
Yeah, it's just that the reason why that works is because that's what we listen to. And so some of it is my ears. You know, when my ears will say, I will pay money to have you tell me death news. And I will get bored and say, oh, this is nothing, and walk away if you give me life news, then I'm incentivizing you to give me death news. So it's the dynamic. See, it's not just who's presenting the news, but it's also who then is listening. It's the us. We're all part of it, not just who's presenting something. But there's no question, what you're saying is accurate, that the death news, the death energy, if you will, is more prominent right now, but it doesn't have to be. That's the point I'm making, okay? So let's just keep this up here. Is there any sort of Kingdom Women thing going on where you're going to erase the board in between then? Okay, good, thank goodness, yes. Yes, when the board gets erased and I walk in, I have death energy in that moment. So, you know, I don't have life energy in that moment. But I appreciate whoever takes a picture of it, because then I can put it back up there, and then we have life out of death. And okay, that's good that we do it that way. All right, well, let's close the prayer, and then I got to go do second service. So, Lord, thank you for the frankness and the courage of our conversation today. Thank you for the way that your word speaks to us. Your word written so long ago, we think, oh, long ago, what do they know? And then we're reminded that the factors of life that occurred back in the day are still happening today. We're still the same. We still have a sinful nature. We still have that instinct to think only of ourselves and not of others. There's still injustice. There's still brutality. There's still bullying. There's still people that enable bullying. And so that makes your word so relevant to us today. There's so much bad stuff in the news, and to some degree probably has to be, because how else are you going to know? But sometimes we fill our hearts and souls and minds only with that, and we don't think enough about your word. And we don't spend enough time in your word and let it fill us and fill our conversations. And so I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each of us to bump that up a little bit, to not just spread the word, but to live the word. Because your word is life, and it's the only thing that's life. And as we are filled with it, then so also can we be promoters of it. So watch over us this week, dear Lord. Watch over our communities and our cities. Lots of justifiably angry people. There's also some people that are taking advantage of it. Watch over those that are charged with protecting the cities. And that would be people we know, some even in our own church. So we ask for your calm and your sense of direction and purpose for us. And then perhaps even some motivation for us to be part of that solution and part of that conversation in our family lives and in our church and community and in our region. So watch over us, Lord, until we're together again. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of Messiah's Upper Room. Here at Messiah Lutheran Church, our mission statement is sharing His light. That means sharing the light that is Jesus Christ and telling others about His gospel. If you want to join us in that mission, please share this podcast with someone that may want to come and better know the light of Jesus. Use one of our past episodes as a starting point to start a discussion with someone, or use a past series as a personal Bible study or devotional for your family or small group. If we've given any value to you at all, consider leaving this podcast a rating and review on iTunes. That will help us climb the iTunes rankings so we may better spread the reassuring good news of Jesus Christ and continue to share His light with anyone willing to listen. Thank you again so much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you throughout your week. Bye.